Okay. Good morning, you all. Wow, so good to see everybody here. I got a title for today's message. I stole it from 1945 film of Jimmy Stewart. It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I know, there's probably some folks here that are saying, you know, my life's not so wonderful. But God knows all about that. He knows everything about your life. And He has the solution. But before I actually get into the Word today, I was given a scripture, and I want to go there. And that is 2 Chronicles again. There's some powerful verses in 2 Chronicles. And this is a story. It's about a battle, because we have battles in our life. I have a battle. I've been battling for 14, 15 years. And Perlene's got a battle she's battling. And I'm sure quite a few of you are battling something, whether it's an illness that's threatening your health, or whether it's finances that are maybe going to take away your livelihood or your prosperity that you're enjoying right now. And it could be some addiction that you're stuck on, you can't get rid of it. Or it might be anger and resentment toward who knows what. Those are battles. And the enemy is big, and the enemy is powerful, and he's strong. And it might even be this coming year with the government we have right now. That's a battle for this country. But whatever it is, God knows all about it. And He's the one that can win the war, if we will just turn and trust in Him. If you know anybody that believes that their life is facing one of these battles that they can't handle, bring them here next week. God has a solution for them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we have a king. He's a good king. King Asa, he's a good king. He does what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And sometimes we do things that are right, and yet, why is this battle coming at me? And that's what happened to Asa. He's doing what's right, and he's tearing down the idols, and he's bringing the people to worship the Lord again. And then it says in verse 9, Zerah, the Ethiopian, he came against him with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots against King Asa. Now here's the thing. Asa goes out against him with his army. Now his army is not as big. He's got 300,000 from Judah and another 100,000 from another 280,000 from Benjamin. But he doesn't just sit back in his easy chair and says, okay, Lord, save me. He does what he can do. And he gathers his men. And he goes out to the battlefield. And he sets up against this million-man army. And what's his next step? They don't draw a sword. He turns around and he cries out to the Lord. And this is where we all pray together right now this morning. He says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. A powerful prayer that tells us that no matter what we're facing, don't just sit back in your chair. Do what you're supposed to do, and when you're ready, pray to God. And he takes over. Because what does it say in verse 12? It says, the Lord attacked the Ethiopians. And they all fled. Didn't say Asa attacked them. And then Asa and his army went in there and took up all the spoils. Much. And that's what we have to do. We can't do nothing and expect God to do everything. Even David didn't just stand there in front of Goliath and say, take care of him. He was told what to do. Take a stone and go out and get him. And it was the Lord that guided that stone. And the Lord's the one that guides our life. He guides what's happening to us and how we go through those battles. Because he never says, I'll take all those battles away from you. But he says, I'll be with you in those battles. Now, that's not the message today, but it's a wonderful life when we trust in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 says, ministers are the helpers of joy to the saints. Yeah, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, God says to the prophet Isaiah. It's the will of God that we are comforted people. In our scripture today now, we have a display of privileges that are furnished us, that give us an abundance of joy and peace. Too much to put in a bag. Too much to even count. You can't list them. And because it is impossible for God to lie, we have to take comfort in what he's going to tell us today. He can't lie. It's written. It's true. So open up your Bibles finally to Romans chapter 8. I know I've said this before, but I really love this book. You know, I know, I said that about Acts, yeah, and I said that about the one before that, too, and but it's true. Now, most of you out here know that my preferred translation is New King James. I know Judy's is New American Standard. My wife, Perlene, likes Old King James. And some of you probably read the NIV, which is the New International Version, English Standard Version, Amplified Bible. I mean, there's many, many more. And they're all pretty good. There's not a whole lot of differences between them. Slight. And it may not matter what you choose. But ordinarily, I don't make a big deal of which translation you read. Except this morning. Today, it matters because it's important that we hear exactly what God said, not what someone else said. So I'm going to read verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Period. That's the New American Standard Version. That is the New International Version, NIV Version. Now I'm going to read you the King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You hear the difference? There's an exception there. In the old, and Terry can verify this because he studies Bible, in the old scriptures, The earliest old manuscripts, that secondary verse is not in Scripture. It stops at the period. There's no exception. That shows up later on in older scriptures, in older writings, and that's why it's in my New King James. But the basis for this verse, no condemnation, is the phrase in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. Period. In Adam, we're condemned. In Christ, no condemnation. Very important. Now, I don't expect everyone to read every single version out there and study all the old manuscripts, because I can't. God's word does not say no mistakes. His word does not say no failures. His word does not say even no sins. It's not mentioned in that verse. Christians do fail. They do make mistakes. They still sin. Adam, he lied about his wife? Not once, twice. And David? Oh. He was a perfect king. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And how about Peter? He's right in front of Jesus, and he tries to kill a man with his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. They still sin. We still sin. They suffer consequences, and we suffer consequences for our sins, yes. But we do not suffer condemnation. That's the important part. This applies to me, it applies to you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. You will not be condemned. You cannot be condemned per God's word. To be in Christ means there's a special, mystical, spiritual union between you and Jesus Christ. Unbelievers don't have that. So why don't we look at the flip side? The other side of this coin, so to speak. It's not pleasant to talk about, but God doesn't call us to only look at the good. He talks to ministers and preachers and witnesses to share the whole counsel of God. All of it. Not just the blessings. Got to share the consequences too. And so, if you are not in Christ Jesus, you're walking after the flesh. And you have not escaped condemnation. That's serious. Only if you are in Christ do you get freedom from judgment. If you're not in Christ, then you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and not the Bema seat. The Bema seat of Christ is when you get your crowns, and you get to the white throne judgment and he opens the books up. Ha ha! Book of life, your name's not in it. Verse 2, Paul goes on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he says, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, because the law requires judgment, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So first of all, if you're in Christ, that's the important phrase, in Christ. the law cannot claim you. Verse 2, can't claim you. You're free from this law of sin and death. And you have now the life in the Spirit. You moved into this whole new realm of living. It's different. I did a whole series on Joshua called The Spirit-Filled Life. And it talks all about living in the Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. And Paul describes the law of sin and death in Romans chapter 7. We went over that last week. But here he's talking about the law of the Spirit of life. You see, the law no longer has any jurisdiction over you. That's a good thing. We know what the law can do to us if we disobey the law of man. We can be put in jail. We can get tickets. We can get fined. But when this law has no more jurisdiction over you, you're dead to that law. Free! So second, the law can't condemn you. Why? Because Christ already suffered the condemnation that we deserve to suffer for disobeying God's law. He did it on the cross for us. God sent his Son, Christ, to save us. And he did what the law couldn't do because the law couldn't save us. The law only shows us we can't obey it and that we're sinners, and then the law condemns us. And that's its point. And Christ came to save us from that condemnation. He bore our sins on his body, in his body, for all the world. And since he paid that penalty already, double jeopardy says you can't be tried twice. So our sins have already been paid for in Christ. God didn't condemn his Son. He accepted his sacrifice. He won't condemn us. Third, the law can't control you anymore. As a believer, you live a righteous life. No, we're not perfect, but you live a righteous life. And you're not living it in the power of the law anymore. You're living it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The law doesn't have the power to produce holiness. It only reveals and condemns sin. But the indwelling Holy Spirit, that enables us to walk in obedience to God's will. Because in our own flesh, we can't do it. We don't have that power. I talked about that last week. We try and we try and we try and we just keep failing. And finally we say, I might as well give up. I just can't be perfect. And that's right, you can't. But in Christ, you are righteous, you are saved, you are not condemned. And the Holy Spirit gives you that power, that enableness to overcome the old nature that you'll keep until you die. But the legalist tries by their own strength to obey God and fails every time. Can't measure up to the righteous demands of God. But the Spirit-led Christian, as he yields to God, experiences this sanctifying work of the Spirit in their life. Now, walking in the Spirit, interesting what that means. And Cynthia tipped the scales on that, of what it really is. It's your course, your direction, your progress in your life is directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, she is directed to say certain things and not to say certain things in her testimony this morning. And that's how we have to live our life. We have to listen to it. Because when he says, don't say something, and he said it to me, shut my mouth right up. I was ready to let go. It's always perfect. But be aware, because the flesh is still there. As a Christian, you don't walk after it, but it's still there. It's striving. It's warring. It's trying to vex your spirit. And it's going to be there until God takes us home. Paul goes on, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to spiritually minded is life and peace. And because the carnal mind is enmity with God, it is not subject to the law of God, and it can't be, it says. So then those who are in the flesh, you can't please God. If you're walking in the flesh, in the world, you can't please God. Paul's not talking about two different kinds of Christians here. One carnal Christian, one spiritual Christian. It's not what he's talking about. He's given us a contrast between the saved and the unsaved. The first is in the flesh or in the spirit. Which one? The unsaved person doesn't have the Spirit of God. And he lives according to the flesh, according to the world. He lives for the flesh. He lives for the world. But the Christian has the Spirit of God within and lives an entirely different place. It doesn't live in the same place. Like there's two dimensions there. His mind is fixed on the things of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that unsaved people never do anything good. And it doesn't mean that the believer never does anything bad. It just means that the purpose of their life is different. One lives for worldly pleasure, and the other lives for the Spirit. We have death, we have life. Verse 6. The unsaved person is physically alive. You see them walking around. You talk with them. You probably have friends that are unsaved. But they're dead spiritually. The inner man is dead toward God. So he doesn't respond to the things of the Spirit. They may be moral. They might even be religious and go to church every Sunday. But they lack that spiritual life. It's different. I can't explain it. It's war with God or it's peace with God. That's the two choices you have. Verse 7. And when we went through chapter 7 last week, we saw that the old nature rebels against God all the time. But those who trust in Christ, they have, that's not a good word, they enjoy a peace with God. While the unsaved person, they're warring against God. Now you can tell, because one is pleasing self and the other one is pleasing God. To be in the flesh means to be lost. You're outside of Christ. That person, that unsaved person, lives only to please himself and rarely, if ever, ever thinks about pleasing God. Because the root of sin is selfishness. The I will mentality instead of the thy will. But no one needs to stay at that level. You can move up. You don't have to stay condemned all the time throughout your whole life. By faith in Christ, you can move up to the next level and live in the Spirit. So Paul goes on talking to the Romans here in 9. He says, but you folks, he's talking to the Romans, you Roman Christians now, you're not in the flesh, he says. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, he says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the proof of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within. That Spirit witnesses that you are a child of God. And you can't divide Christians into Spirit-filled and non-Spirit-filled Christians. It doesn't work that way. When you came to Christ, when you were born again, when you came forward when the call came and said, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and him I only will worship, and yes, I'm a sinner. The Holy Spirit was given to you. But so many Christians miss out on the fullness of this Spirit because they're not constantly walking filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody lift weights here? You lift weights? You lift weights? I knew some guys in high school used to pump iron all the time. Oh, they were brute-looking guys. My freshman and sophomore year. But when I saw them my senior year and they stopped lifting weights, all that mass and muscle kind of fell. And yeah, they didn't look the same. So we have to constantly be living in the Spirit and following the Spirit, just like they had to constantly, every day of their life, lift weights forever. And we were born again. Our body became a temple of the Holy Spirit. And because God cannot and will not abide in a sinful home, that old man, that old body has to die. And that dies when Christ came in. That dies when you accepted him. And even though this physical body is destined to die, as well as the spiritual old man body, it's the Spirit that gives new life to it. It gives new life to you, gives new life to me, so that we may serve God on the rightful plane that we're supposed to be on. So Paul goes on with verse 12, therefore, must be coming to a conclusion when he does that. He says, brethren, we're not debtors. We're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, he says you're going to live. That's contradictory, isn't it? Now it seems it, but Jesus said the same thing. He said, if you desire your life, you're going to die, but if you give up your life, you're going to live. And so Paul goes on saying, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, You are sons of God. That means you're sisters of God too. I mean, the pronoun is multi-usable here. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's not enough for us to have the Spirit. The Spirit has to have us. All of us. And only then can He share with us this abundant-filled Spirit life. It's a victorious life, but it's only in Christ. And it has to be all of you. But, you know, so often we want to hold on to these little pockets of the old me so that we can enjoy them from time to time. And we don't want to give them up. We have no obligation to the flesh. You don't owe it anything. It's only brought you trouble in your life. The only obligation you have is to the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that convicted you in the first place. It's the Spirit that revealed Christ to you. And it's the Spirit that imparted eternal life to us when we said, Lord, I trust in you. And no one else. Not even myself. The Spirit is also a spirit of adoption. You know what adoption means in this context? It means you are placed as an adult son or daughter. Not as a little baby. An adult son or daughter. The instant you're born again into Christ's family, He adopts you. And we become sons and daughters of God. And from then on, we are led by the Spirit. Now that phrase, led by the Spirit, that means willingly. He's not got a chain around you and He's dragging you. You are willingly walking behind the Spirit of God, listening to His voice, and doing what He says to do. And it's day by day. Living as a child of God, you enjoy an intimate, a joyful relationship with Him. No more bondage and fear of the law. A child of God has a relationship so close to Him that Paul says you can call Him Daddy. That's what Abba Father means if you look it up in the Greek. Papa. Led by the Spirit. That is a very searching verse. And I have to admit, as I was making my own personal inventory and evaluation of myself, I came up to this question. Is my life led by the Spirit of God? My answer somewhat surprised me. Yes, Lord, except there's a couple of areas in my life. And that's what we do. We keep these little areas. And I made aware of that I had to make a decision then. I had to be totally submissive to Christ. Not somewhat. Not 90%. Not even 99%. I had to be 100% to Christ. All of me. All the time. And so I prayed. I had to pray. Lord, I surrender all. We sing that hymn. And I had to pray, use me however you wish. And I said, more than anything, I want to hear you speak to me. And I want to tell you, what happened next was really unbelievable. Because I felt a joy and a peaceness that is unexplainable, really. Now, why am I sharing all this with you? It's not because I want to sound holy, because I'm not. God knows I'm not. It's because this unspeakable joy, it is available to everybody. All of us can have it. And I want to lead you to have it. You see, a shepherd doesn't drive his sheep. He leads them. You'll never see a shepherd behind the sheep flock snapping a whip. You might drive cattle that way, but a shepherd goes in front of his sheep and he calls them, follow me, and they follow him. He knows the way to the green pastures. He knows the way to the watering holes. He knows the way to eternal life. And the day after, I prayed, I was given a vision in my private time. And I also received instructions in my private time. You see, I've been looking for this item in my household for 2 weeks now. You can ask my wife. I've been tearing the house up. I put it away safely 15, 20 years ago. I haven't seen it since. And I've been looking and tearing and looking and I can't find it. And in my quiet time, I prayed. And the Lord showed me a vision. I saw a box in front of me. And I was told, go look where you're looking. But don't look for what you've been looking for, because it doesn't look like that. It looks different. Very next day, I went and looked in the exact same spot that I had been looking for 2 weeks. Only this time, the Lord says, open your eyes. And I found it. It was there. How does this relate at all to today's scripture? Well, we all want to hold on to small areas of our life that we don't want to give up. Because that means we gain and keep a little bit of control over our life. But that's not what God has destined for us. Because Revelation says the Lord made us for his good pleasure. Not for our good pleasure, his good pleasure. And Jesus said, if you want life, you have to lose your life. And so if you and me, if we want to experience the wonderful life that Jimmy Stewart had and didn't know he had it, We have to yield completely to the Holy Spirit, holding nothing back anymore. And then you will hear from God, and you will be blessed beyond measure. And that's what God's saying this morning. Somebody close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your message, your steadfastness, and for loving us so much, Lord. Free gift that you have offered to all who receive you. Father, we just pray that you would continue to teach us this truth as we go to our homes, to our interactions with others, Lord. That you would lead our conversations, lead our actions, Father. Lord. We would surrender ourselves to you, to all that you do. As these challenges, as these trials, as these unknown situations come down, Lord, we lean wholly and solely on you for our comfort, for our resolve. Father, I thank you for loving us so much to call us your own, be joint heirs to your kingdom. Lord, may we just be that example for those today. I need to hear from you. I need to see just some portion of what you have to offer, Lord. Use us in this way. Thank you for what you've already done in our lives. Jesus.
And all God's people said, Amen.